We're going to continue in our study of Proverbs, as you know, this evening. And as we do that, let's pray one last time before we get into God's word together. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom in it. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit to help us understand, to help us hear what you are saying to us through it this evening. And Lord, may we not be merely hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we study through the book of Proverbs, and as mentioned before, some view this book as chronicling for our benefit the journey of a young man through life. And for some, that can be a helpful way of looking at it. And of course, the idea is born out of what we read, that Solomon is often saying, "My son, if you do this," or "My son, keep yourself from doing that." But whether you find it helpful to look at the structure of the book in that way or not, there are two critical things to get right about the content of the book. And that is, don't make the mistake that this only applies to the young. And secondly, don't make the mistake of thinking this only applies to men. What we read here applies to all of us. Of course, young and old will often behave differently, and men and women are designed and built differently. But when it comes to wisdom, to knowledge, faithfulness, and obedience to God's word, there should be no difference. Now, in these two chapters, there's a few themes that are repeated in more than one verse. In chapter 20, we see the topic of effort mentioned a couple of times, really talking about our character three or four times. And then the idea of fairness in the way that we treat other people, specifically in our financial transactions with those. We'll get into those topics. Now, in chapter 20, or 21 rather, we see the topic of effort continued, a couple of verses touching that again. And then we're going to talk about our worship, our perhaps pride that we hold, and also the importance of choosing wisely. And this is going to be specifically in relation to choosing a good and godly spouse. So let's jump into chapter 20, and we read in the first verse there, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." This is the first time in Proverbs that there is a specific warning against the abuse of alcohol. And what does it inflame? Well, our tongues and our tempers, both of which we've been warned of many times before. And therein is part of the problem with drinking, that it often amplifies our emotions, turning things all over the place until we don't know which way up is. And that's not good. So is it wrong to drink? Well, no. But is it wrong to be drunk? Utterly so. Drunkenness should have no place in the life of a Christian. And you should not laugh about the times that you were drunk, as if it were some sort of badge of honour. If drinking, even moderately so, in front of someone else, if that may cause them to stumble, you should be willing to avoid it altogether. That's the principle we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we would never do anything to cause others to stumble. Furthermore, knowing that drinking alcohol can lead to overindulgence in sensual pleasures, we'd be wise to keep a close check on what we permit in our lives. It certainly will do you no harm to avoid alcohol altogether, but the same can't be said of drinking it. In verse 2, and 3, we read, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honourable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." So we shouldn't always be looking for a fight, whether with our fists or our words. The wise man looks for ways to avoid arguments, for ways to keep the peace, for ways to speak the truth in love. It's not only the right and honourable thing to do, but it's for our benefit too. In verse 4 we read, "The lazy man will not plough because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So in addition to the lazy man being vinegar to the eyes of the one who sent him, in fact, I believe it's vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, isn't it? So the lazy man is a hindrance to himself. We are, in other words, to be self-motivated for our own good. So work hard, even when you don't feel like it. I can tell you that being self-motivated is a huge asset to your employer and to your spouse. Many are not willing to work when it's hard and cold, and then wonder why things are not easy when everyone else seems to be having things go their way. And the same is true spiritually. Often we can feel cold in our walk with the Lord and don't feel like reading our Bibles or like praying or like going to church meetings. But that's exactly when we should. And if we do, we'll reap the harvest. We'll see fruit in our lives. Verse 5 we read, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Now often, and you and I know this, right, that people don't open up about their lives all too easily, you know, about what they're feeling or what they're struggling with. But a wise man and a good friend will ask questions and listen carefully. And with such a reputation of avoiding gossip that even the recluse heart may yield its thoughts. We read, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" I don't know about you, but I find this so true at work, that there's many that boast of how good and great they are. Yet this can happen in the church. And in his third letter, John calls out a man by the name of Diotrephes, and he calls him out by name for wanting the preeminent place in the church, to the point of even keeping faithful people out of that fellowship. But rather, we are not to be focused on looking good, but being good. We are to be faithful. But, of course, faithful to who? Well, ultimately, to Jesus. The problem is, like the rich young ruler that we read of in Matthew chapter 19, we don't like the cost. We too easily think that faithfulness means turning up once or twice on a Sunday. Yet the truth is that we are to be faithful in every way, every day. Verse 7, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." That is, when there are no skeletons in your closet, when there is no possibility of shocking revelation about you, your children will benefit. Not only once you've died, but even before, for your children will follow after you in so many ways. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. That is, when someone is just, even a look can stop you doing wrong. Parents, you know this with your children, right? That look that you give them. Finished 8 comments. "A king who sits to judge men and execute the laws of God will strike terror in the hearts of evil men who know that they will receive justice for their deeds." Oh, that we had a government like that. But before we quickly point the finger at our politicians, we read, "Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin'?" In case you're unsure of the answer, the Bible is abundantly clear. We read in Psalm 14:1, "There is none who does good." And that's repeated in Psalm 53, verse 1. 2 verses later, in Psalm 14:3, we read, "There is none who does good, no, not one." Again, repeated in Psalm 53, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And we should be familiar with 1 John 1:8, which says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Yet praise God that we have a Saviour. We read in Revelation chapter 1, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back in Proverbs chapter 20, we read, "Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So, even in how we treat people financially, we are to be fair. We're going to look at this a little more when we tackle verse 23 of this chapter, but note that how well you treat others isn't exactly a secret. It is obvious for everyone around you to see. And we read in verse 11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." Your reputation starts young. And even as you grow in years, you are known not only by what you say, but also by what you do. If you say you love God, that should be evident in your life. Yet, Finnis Dake makes an even starker warning from this verse, and he writes, "The deeds of a child reveal his character and predict what his future will be if he is not properly trained and transformed by God's power." We need to be properly trained, as he puts it. But again, trained in what? Well, in the Word. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All Scripture," that's all of the Bible, "is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." But the Bible, the Word of God, is not the only thing competing for our attention. So it's important to remember that as adults, our character is shaped so much by what we feed on with our ears and eyes. And we read in verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." You know, God has given us both of these great things, but like any tool, they are only of benefit if used correctly for the purpose for which they were intended. So use your ears and your eyes well. Solomon now instructs further regarding our eyes, but more in this case talking about effort. And he says in verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." So get necessary rest, but don't live for it. That is, don't sleep more than you should, but rather move it. Go to work and support yourself. Of course, there are some who, through no fault of their own, cannot work. And it's great and good that they are supported by others. But where you can, you should. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Therein is motivation, right? Especially as Christians, we are not to be lazy. We are not to sponge from others. We are to do our part in our families and within our church family. Unfortunately, though, I think by and large today, not just us in this church family, but in all churches and all parts of life, I think we've got the wrong idea that our jobs and our ministries should always be enjoyable. And so we wait for a chance to do what we'd enjoy rather than what needs doing. But that's not the reality that we're presented with in either life or in church ministry. So get up, out of bed, get a job, get stuck into ministry. If you enjoy it, great. But even if you don't, you'll be providing for your needs and serving the Lord. We read in verse 14, "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he's gone his way, then he boasts." I don't know about you, but this is pretty easy to witness at boot fairs and selling items via eBay or Facebook. You advertise something for £50 and someone offers £5 because that's all they think it's worth. Yet you know they'd be thrilled if they got it at that price. Really, it's not fair negotiation, as they might like to put it, it's disingenuous. And we'd do well to consider how we conduct ourselves in this regard. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. I guess common sense is not as common as we might like to think it be. You know, wisdom, knowledge are indeed very precious and sadly very rare jewels. Continuing the theme of value here, Solomon is reminding us while there are a lot of nice things, there are better things. And we need to get our values the right way round. That as nice as gold and rubies are, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, those things have far more value. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. So first here, there is guidance to take a security or a deposit from strangers in any kind of transaction here to ensure that they meet their obligations. But followed by the warning that we should not seek to gain through deception ourselves. So we want to protect ourselves against it, but neither should we also deceive others. And we read in 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. And of course, sin is pleasurable in the moment. That's why we're attracted to it. That's why we do it. But prudence helps us to see the likely consequences, that in the end, sin leaves a bitter taste in our lives. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So just as we started with last week in chapter 18, verse 1, we must not isolate ourselves, but instead get good counsel from others. And this is true in all areas of life, from the battlefields of war to the battlegrounds of relationships. When I was dating Sian, I got others' advice before asking her to marry me. And I'm thankful for the good counsel that I received. But note this, I've learned from that and from other situations that you need to ask for counsel. Others may be far too worried to give it to you unsolicited. And of course, when you ask others for their counsel, you need to be prepared to listen to it. But also, be careful who you confide in and seek counsel from. For we read in verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. If someone shares gossip to you, they'll likely share gossip about you. So choose your friends wisely. Verse 20, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. There's a special respect that we should have for our parents. Of course, that's ideally in the context of having great parents. Yet, even if they are not good parents, and sadly many are not, that doesn't give us license to speak in a bad way about them. It's possible to describe or discuss without being disrespectful. In verse 21, we read, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. And I don't know about you, but I can't help but think of the prodigal son here. He got his inheritance hastily, but surely regretted both that and his subsequent wasting of it in the end. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. So that is, God is the one who will bring justice. He doesn't need you as his key enforcer. Yes, there's a place for justice systems, but this here is warning against personal retribution. Verse 23, we read, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. So following on from verse 10, this again says that there should be fairness in all that we do. don't overcharge your customers. Don't shortchange those you buy from. Don't underpay your employees. And don't take advantage of your employer. To intentionally do those things is an abomination to God. Verse 24, we read, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" We think far too highly of ourselves when we forget that the Lord has more than a hand in what we do and what happens to us. I think we'll be surprised one day to see how much God did for us that we never knew. How amazing that will be to discover all of that. Verse 25, we read, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows." We should be willing to devote much to the Lord, but we should do so wisely. No one, including God, expects more than you can give. In fact, God certainly doesn't expect more than you give because he knows that you can't give it before you even do yourself, right? So commit only what you are willing to see through. Before you say, "Lord, I'll do this for you," be sure you're prepared to do it, come what may. Including when you sing songs to him. Our warning in this is a man called Jephthah that we find in chapter 11 of the book of Judges. He vowed to God, saying, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." But just a handful of verses later, after God had granted that victory, we read, "When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it.'" To see how that panned out, you'll need to dig into that chapter. But the point is, don't promise God what you are not prepared to give. Whether your time, your money, your energy, or anything. Verse 26, we read, "A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. And so will a wise employer determine who he can trust. We also don't put someone in ministry in this church any less than 6 months into their time here so that we can learn where their heart is at." In verse 27, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." That is, there is something that God has created in us that acts as a light to reveal the condition of our hearts. That thing is our conscience. That very word, conscience, comes from two words, con, meaning with, and science, meaning knowledge. And as such, this is such an accurate description that when we sin, we are acting with knowledge that it is wrong. Our conscience accuses us and bears witness of our sin, as we read of in Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne." God indeed prolonged the days and the reign of King Hezekiah for the purpose of acting righteously. And all the time that God has work for you to do on this earth, you're not going anywhere. Just be sure to do the work that he has called you to do. Now, verse 29. "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." And I'm increasingly liking these verses about gray hair. But taken in context of all we read, we can conclude that the wisdom of years is what Solomon is getting at. But that wisdom is not automatic. It's possible to be old and stupid. Likewise, while the young man may most often be interested in winning arm wrestles and rugby tackles, the wise ones will be pursuing wisdom, knowledge, and understanding too. Verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. We'll read later in chapter 27 that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And here Solomon is saying that sometimes the hard corrections, while painful, are most necessary to produce maturity in our lives. It can be those conversations that still hurt the next day that are the ones that cause us to get our act together and purify our hearts. And speaking of hearts, Solomon continues in the first verse of chapter 21, saying, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And this is a deeply comforting verse, for we do not have a God that has lost control. Rather, we have one that is able to turn the hearts of kings for his purposes. But I urge you to remember that he may use you in the process. That is, he may use us, you and I, to turn a king's or a politician's heart. Charles Spurgeon commented and said, I often hear it said, do not bring religion into politics. This is precisely where it ought to be brought, set there in the face of all men as on a candlestick. Don't underestimate how God may use you in that arena, should that be where he calls you. Verse 2, we read, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Though we may have a self-righteous opinion of ourselves, God's law condemns us and our ways, because they end in death, because our hearts are desperately wicked. We need a saviour. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And, you know, of course, we can't but mention 1 Samuel 15:22, where we read, to obey is better than sacrifice. We might think that we're offering sweet-smelling praise and worship to our Lord. But if our attitude and our actions stink, then so does our worship. Verse 4, a haughty look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked are sin. So the proud heart and even the preparation to sin is offensive to God. We read in verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. That is, we are to pay careful attention to all that we do. For if we put the bare minimum into life, or into our marriages, or into our work, or into ministry, then we'll get the bare minimum back out. As for our spiritual state, if you have just a quick flick through a chapter and think that's studying your Bible, you'll be headed for spiritual hunger. Remember, Jesus said, it is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that shall be filled. Verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them, because they refuse to do justice. Note that whatever you gain through wicked means won't last and will actually be your downfall in the end. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. This all stems from the heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now next, Solomon gives some relationship advice. He says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Solomon is saying that it is better to have a humble, one-bed, rented flat in the cheapest part of town than to settle down in the mansion, in the rich district, with continual arguments. This goes for men and women. Choose a spouse based on their character and not on their bank account. Indeed, this should act as a warning to any single person thinking that marriage is the ultimate solution to their problems and desires. J. Vernon McGee says, "This is the man who did not know what true happiness was until he got married, and then it was too late." Verse 10. "The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbour finds no favour in his eyes." So that is that the wicked man is self-centred and as such doesn't stop to consider his neighbours. "When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." And there's two applications here. Nationally, it is important that we have laws and punishments for certain crimes and that we uphold justice to act as a deterrent to those who otherwise might do the same things. But closer to home, public correction is sometimes necessary for others to learn. Not to shame anyone, but to help others. And that can be in our homes, it can be in our churches or in our workplaces. Tolerating an unruly child, an unruly adult, or an unruly employee is an encouragement to bad ones to act the same and a discouragement to the good ones. In verse 12, "The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness." Now, you'll find a difference between some translations on this verse, but the same is in agreement that it is God who will overthrow the wicked. He is good, and we should be very thankful that he is good. While no one will be able to stand in his sight of their own accord, we will be able to stand before him because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 13, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." As a church, our aim is not to launch a network of soup kitchens. It never should be. But if the word is taught, that's exactly the sort of thing that should happen. Some may ask of our church or any church, "Why aren't you doing X? You know, why are you not doing this thing?" But the answer, should that ever be the case, would likely be because you're the church and you're not doing it. The job of the pastor and the elders is to ensure that the church is well fed. And when that happens, all manner of good things follow. So may this verse cause you to look for how God might help you to help others. In verse 14, "A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath." I believe this is a statement, not a recommendation. For we read in chapter 17, I looked at this a few weeks ago, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." But here in verse 21 now, Solomon immediately follows by saying, saying, "It is a joy for the just to do justice." That's in contrast to that other verse. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. That is, again, you'll reap what you sow. "A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." So keep pressing on in your walk with Jesus. If you do nothing, you'll go nowhere. And the place that you'll grind to a halt is in the congregation of the dead. But don't settle for that. You are not to be the frozen chosen, but alive in him. Verse 17, "He who loves pleasures will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." You might be thinking, well, hang on, oil tends to make quite a lot of money. But the oil spoken of here is referring to perfume, or that used in anointing a person, not in the kind of oil you use to run your car. So I believe what Solomon is saying here is that we need to get our priorities right. But if all we do is covet the pleasures laid before us on Instagram, we'll be consumed by what we wish to consume rather than spending our efforts on what we can't reach, rather than using our time doing what we can. In verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. That is, the wicked shall be cut off by God's judgments in order to preserve the righteous. The early biblical examples of that would be the flood in Genesis 7 and the Exodus. But then in contrast to that, how gracious is God that his righteous son died for you and I. Now in verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So here Solomon picks up on what he said in verse 9, but now says you're better to be in a tent than in a house with an argumentative wife. And as a man with 300 wives, Solomon had no doubt had somewhat of a handle on what he was talking about. So, single guys, single girls, should you wish to marry, choose a wife or husband wisely. Look for good and godly character first. Now, verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. That is, prudence doesn't spend to the hilt. Just because you have money, there is no compulsion to spend all of it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honour. And therein is incentive in and of itself, right? Who doesn't want life, righteousness and honour? But the key here is to have righteousness and mercy. You see, righteousness without mercy leaves you accepting no one, just like a Pharisee. But mercy without righteousness leaves you accepting everyone's ways, making you a fool. Now, verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Indeed, it is better to be wise than mighty. And as a real example of this, the ancient city of Babylon was very well defended. But a wise enemy drained one branch of the river Euphrates that went into the city, and the army just walked in along the riverbed before the Babylonians even knew what was happening and captured the city without any real fight. Wisdom far more useful than being mighty in that case and in all cases. In verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. At this point in our study through Proverbs, Solomon has already warned us about our words and our mouths and our tongues over 50 times. This verse underlines underlines what we've already looked at, saying that we need to guard our mouths. Maybe it's helpful to remember that unlike our ears, God did design our mouths to shut on occasion. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. That is, he always thinks he knows better and he could not be wrong. And he never seeks counsel or the opinion of others. And you too, should you wish, can be arrogant if you fail to do that. Verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. In this day and age, it is so easy to tune out of our responsibilities and sit and scroll through Amazon and eBay and shopping websites and such and do not do the things that we need to do. And I wonder, are we more focused on what we can get than what we can give? Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So building on verse 3, Solomon now says it is a problem when we bring wrong things or a desire for wrong things to our worship. That is, we must not praise and worship God so that we can get something out of him. Rather, we praise him for what he has already done. But also, if we serve or praise or worship him with time stolen from our employer or with things taken unlawfully from anyone else, we are in serious error. Finney State notes, sacrifices offered to God must be the proper kind, obtained through lawful means, and offered with the right motives, by the right persons, and for the right reason. Verse 28, we read, "A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly." That is, we should be careful who we listen to, because it's possible to get excited by lies, especially when we don't know that they are lies. We find ourselves having repeated time and time again something we then find out to be wrong. Verse 29, "A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way." So on one hand, the wicked man puts on his best poker face, if you will, as if he has done nothing wrong. But on the other hand, the upright considers what the right thing to do is. Verse 30, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. No one can stand against the God who made everything." Which is why we then read Solomon's closing verse in this chapter, which says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." God is in control. We can and we should plan for our lives, but also remember that he is the king of the jungle. Tonight, let's simply close with some application questions to think on during this week. And I even suggest that these are questions you can talk about with your children, your spouse, and your Christian friends to help you all dig into God's word and his will for your life. First of all, are you lazy? None of us like to answer that, honestly, do we? But are you lazy? Or do you put effort into work and ministry? Do you ask other Christians for their counsel? Perhaps we should add to that, and do you listen to them? And third, do you worship God in your life and in song rightly? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to take in what we've heard from it this evening. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, that we would live in a right way towards you, that our worship, our attitudes, our actions, our words, our everything, Lord, would be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.